O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been working through a preaching series, Building a Culture of Honour. And one of the key thoughts that we have had is that life flows through honour. We also have noted that the Bible is clear in directing us to be devoted to one another in love, honour one another above yourselves. The heart of a culture of honour is the conviction that Jesus modelled the Christian life. For us, maintaining this lifestyle is totally dependent on living out of our true identities as sons and daughters of God. Now, it's so easy to forget that, isn't it? It's so easy to forget that you are a son or a daughter of God. It's so easy to kind of just think, you know, sort of not think about it. And then we wonder why we might struggle over who we are and where we fit and what our identity is. But you are a son or daughter of God. A really important value in this is the value of safety and freedom. And last week, remember, I set the sermon around that just amazing story set within the school at Bethel. And we talked about how shame can control us. The shame we carry can make us forget who we really are. It tries to keep us trapped in our mistakes by convincing us that there is nothing we can do, that we are powerless, preventing us from being the person God created us to be. We talked about the fact that shame is removed through love. Love that provides a safe place for us to journey our issues. Such a place also honours who we are and gives us the freedom to re-engage with the amazing person God has made us to be. You know, that's something else we forget. You know, you're allowed to look at yourself in the mirror and just say, you know, God has made me just the most amazing person. Now, let's be honest, how many would do that in the morning? Oh, good on you.
And he said, if you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, you tell God. And that for me has been very helpful, and I don't like what I see.
Well, if you don't like, tell God. Yeah. Because you see, God makes no junk. Yeah. And when he created you, he placed within you his image. Now, that's kind of an awesome thought too, isn't it? But we, you know, you are amazing people. Today we want to explore something of the identity that we have, the gifts and abilities that make up that God has placed within us. The difficulty we have with the kind of Christianity we've grown up with is that it is focused on a private relationship with God. It's a private faith, so you kind of don't let it be known. And that kind of suits our fear-driven culture and society. If I don't let anybody know that I'm a Christian, well then I don't have to deal with the upset that that might cause. But on the other hand, if they did know I was a Christian, maybe it might create a whole lot of more opportunities that could prove very helpful. Now, the problem with keeping a private faith is that we fail to see how to exist as community of people. And at the same time, we also have a hard time recognizing spiritual authority. The results is Danny Silk, whose material the series is based on, he says, is that we are cut off from the flow of heaven. When we don't understand our identity in Christ, when we don't take possession of the fact that we're his sons and daughters, and when we don't recognize that he has placed within us his image, when we lose sight of that, we cut off all the generosity of God that's going flowing towards us, because we're living in a state of denial of the generosity of God that he has for us. Does that make sense? For those of us who are parents, it's a bit like what we might feel if our kids cut us off. And that happens, of course, somewhat tragically. Or parents cut their children off. It flows a connectedness. And we lose that value. Now, I've lost myself. Now, when we cut off, we're cut off from the power and the grace of God that he just wants to give us. And we'll end up doing it in our own strength. You see, God's goal for us as church is to invade the community with the kingdom of heaven. The way this is to happen is by the cooperation between each member of the church. You're not meant to do it on your own. Each person operating out of their God-given calling and identity. You're made, we are made to be like cogs in a wheel that mesh together in order to fulfill a function. Take a cog out of a machine and it stops working. Break a cog off and, well, you get a chainsaw like mine is at the moment. My brother tells me that the chainsaw after 25 years deserves a birthday, and he's probably right. And we'll put the cogs back in the right place and it'll do its job. And we're like that as Christians. We're made to mesh together. You've heard me talk about this before. No person is an island. You're not made to be in isolation, but in partnership, working together. Listen to this. Paul wrote, "Always be humble, gentle, and patient, accepting each other in love. You are joined together with peace through the Spirit, so make every effort to continue together in this way. There is one body and one Spirit, and God called you to have one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is one God and Father of everything. He rules everything and is everywhere and is in everything." Christ gave each one of us a special gift of grace, showing how generous he is. And Christ gave gifts to people. And he made some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to go and tell the good news, that is evangelists, and some to do the work of caring, pastors, and teachers, teaching God's people. So what are we hearing here? God has gifted some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And the thing is that when we're seeing these gifts in Ephesians, I think there might meant to be another plate there. When we see these gifts in Ephesians, we tend to think that that's about leadership. That's about people like me. That, you know, I'm a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher. We're not sure about the other things. But that's not what the Bible says. He says Christ gave gifts to people and he made some. That means that some of you are apostles. In fact, I know for sure that some of you sitting out there in this congregation are apostles. Some of you are prophets. Some of you are evangelists. Some of you are pastors and some of you are teachers. It's what we do. And this is God's organizational plan for building his kingdom. And this partnership together. Danny describes these fivefold gifts in terms of what might be described as a scene of a car accident. Now let me just hasten to add, this is kind of slightly exaggerated to make a point. So please don't think that evangelists, prophets and apostles are likely to sort of only do what I'm about to say. But caricatures, you know what I mean by caricatures, the role. So here we go. A pastor, he turns up to an accident, applies first aid, hands out blankets and water, gathers vital sign information, talks to everyone about their emergency contact details and brings a sense of calm to the situation. Does that make sense? We like that kind of person, don't we? It sort of makes us feel good. Okay. A teacher, on the other hand, studies the scene to see what caused the accident and what might be done to ensure accidents like this don't happen again. The teacher concludes that the driver would benefit from more training and continuing education requirements. Now, that makes sense to us as well, doesn't it? We fit with those two kind of roles pretty well. All right, what about the evangelist? The evangelist asks everyone, if you were to die as a result of your injuries, would you go to heaven or hell? Or something after that fashion. And he speaks to the crowd of onlookers and says, there are no guarantees that you will make it home safely. Do you know where you would go if you didn't? That's a little more uncomfortable, isn't it? He then leads people to Christ and then trains them to go and lead others to Christ. Now let me hasten to add that some evangelists would do that task a little differently, but at bottom level, that's what they'd do. Then, prophets. Well, the prophet knew there was going to be an accident. He probably even gave a warning about the accident. Nobody took any notice of it. He knew because he'd had a dream about it the previous night. Now that really does work. I've experienced that. He walks around the crash scene rebuking the spirit of death, calling out the destiny of various people. Prophetic people are very good at that. They identify within you the calling that is on your life and seeks to call that out. He discovers who's in charge of the crash scene and discerns whether that is God's chosen leader or not. And if he finds no one is in charge, he'll appoint a leader. Well, there's some sense to all that too, isn't there? And the apostle releases the healing touch of God into the scene. He tells testimonies of how he has witnessed the power of God at other accident sites. The faith of the listeners rises, and they too begin to pray for healing. The apostle starts a school for those who arrive at the car accident scenes and sends them all over the world doing signs and wonders. So can you see how these five gifts work together? Can you see how they're all important within the life of the church? It's just for us to function. There is a biblical order to these fivefold ministries. We read in Corinthians, the church of God is appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, the gifts of administration and speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, let me just be a little kind of bit different here. When I understand this order here, I don't think of a stack, you know, a hierarchy. You're all familiar with King Arthur's Round Table. And the whole story around the table is that we were all equals together at the table. Okay, Arthur was in the story, is obviously the king. But there is a sense of commonality of companionship amongst the whole in order to do the task. I find it very interesting, and I might have said this to you before too, that the Welsh revival failed not because of a lack of passion, but the moment they shifted from being companions together in ministry to, you know, the preacher was up there one day and he saw his daughter down there and he was sitting alongside a bloke who wasn't a Christian. And he immediately started to teach about when you become like us, you will then be acceptable. Because up to then, during the Welsh revival, they worked together. The person who had just newly discovered Christ was then brought along, in fact, before he had even discovered Christ, brought alongside others who did. And you worked together. There was no up there and down here. It was a partnership together. Do you understand how that works? When we partner together, it was the secret behind the incarnational church that Patrick birthed into Ireland. Celtic evangelism works on the same principle. And it is this kind of model, as I think and believe, that God had in mind when he put this together. There are positions of responsibility and they all need to be there. Why? Why is this the way it is meant to be? Well, this is a significant order. Apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. Why? Because they focus on perceiving what's going on in heaven and bringing it down to earth. If there are no apostles and prophets, you'll get a church that is built on a dysfunctional earth to heaven model. For example, a church built on a teacher will tend to focus on what God has done in the past and miss about what he's doing now. A church that is built on pastoral gifts, the people and their needs will all become the main priority. Really important. But if that's the way it is, it's about trying to get heaven, earth up into heaven, rather than seeing things differently. And the pastoral teacher model of the church is the kind of church that we've been part of for the better part of the last several centuries. And then we wonder why we're only making limited progress and have become less significant in the eyes of the community and smaller as members drop off either by choice or as a consequence of old age. Now what we must come to understand is that each one of us is called and gifted, and that calling and gifting is also to men, as I keep saying, work in partnership. And last year we talked about our gifting and some of you did a gifts questionnaire to help identify this. And the Tuesday night home group looked at their giftings again as part of the life shape thing. In fact, I think you probably had this diagram as part of the thing that you looked at. And we need to appreciate that. Now, I don't intend revisiting that, but what I do want us to know is that there really are two important steps we must take. Appreciate that God has called and gifted you. And to honor this in each other. And secondly, you are made to work in partnership. How many times have I said it this morning? Partnership with each other. And it is, and it is, this is the way, hang on, and it is the way we honor each other that bolts the whole thing together. If we don't honor one another, we fall apart. If we honor one another, it helps to stick this together because it's appreciating one another. Now, another image of the church is that of a funnel through which the kingdom of God invades our community, or as Danny Silk says, leaks into the community about us. Keep remembering that the kingdom of heaven invading the earth is the goal, not unsaved people invading the church. It's about God's kingdom. Cooperation between all the ministry gifts is the only way to accomplish the primary task of the church. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit in carefully and intentionally assembling the pipe that funnels heaven and all its power and freedom to earth. When we do, the importance of the entire Christian church being fully equipped by all the ministry graces so that the kingdom of heaven leaks from our lives and will become an idea as widely accepted as that of praying to commit your life to Jesus Christ. So, as we've said, honor is the hardware that bolts all this plumbing together. This funnel is actually a network of relationships, relationships in which the flow I am describing only continues as we learn to recognize these God-given roles and gifting and release people to operate in them. So, we need each other. And those sometimes irritating traits in other people's personalities are as important and as wonderful as the agreeable bits in our personality. Have you got that? Each one of us needs to understand our significance in God's church, and each one of us must come to a place where we will say, I carry something that no one else carries. I must develop and release the gifts I have been given into the church and the world. And this is how I fulfill my part in bringing heaven to earth. It is time for everyone in the church to begin honoring each other and these fivefold gifts. But more, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, whatever it is that you are, must honor each other and receive each other as companions and not competitors. Now, just to show how difficult this is, you find the conflict between these five gifts right in the book of Acts. And we had some were ostracized out, and we had the establishment staying back in Jerusalem. There was a conflict that's been there ever since. And I just think that's the devil's way of breaking down what God wanted. Because when it works together, it is such a powerful body for achieving God's design. When we start being critical of one another, judgmental of one another, it starts falling apart. Church leaders and members alike must come into a right relationship with heaven's operation plan. As we do, those things that are out of joint will be restored to their rightful place and hook up into the flow of God's presence between us and into the community about us. So you're an amazing person, aren't you? You really are. And God, when He looked, when He made you, said, I like it. I like what I have done. What He likes also is when we work in partnership together. So let me encourage you to look beyond shame, what you don't value in yourself, even perhaps what you don't appreciate in others, and start saying, what is God shaping between us? As we become agents of invading the community, which is what we're here to do as this kingdom works. Father, we thank You for the call You place in our lives. Again, we want to relinquish any shame we may carry and let Your love and approval fill us. We want to say thank You for the amazing gifts You've placed in us, the amazing call that You've placed in our lives. And we would want together to work in such a way that this community would be invaded by your kingdom, because we are agents of your grace in our home, in our workplace, in our schools, in our sports fields, in our whatever it is that we do. And that your name would be glorified and lives would be healed, made whole and transformed. In Jesus' name, Amen.